Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, there is a one-sentence parable. And I want to invite you to turn there with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Today is our last message in our For the Love of Money series. And we began it about 3.5-4 weeks ago. I taught the first message, and then Matt Simpson taught the second message, and then last week Neil spoke for us. And we've been sharing some of the same verses in the entire series. And so it may feel like we keep circling back around to some of these truths, but it's amazing how they all tie in together. And it's amazing how it not only speaks to our treatment of our resources, but it speaks to our treatment of our time, our relationships, our careers, our families. And so as we look at this series one more time, I want to remind you that we started out promising you that we were going to deal with this topic of money boldly and without pulling any punches, that we wanted to be really honest with ourselves about how money can grip our hearts so deeply. Scripture tells us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And you cannot watch even TV in our culture without realizing that everything that's marketed towards us requires our use of money or an exchange of some kind that requires our resources. And as a result of that, we are conditioned constantly in a commercialistic way to use our money to get things for ourselves, to make life more convenient, to get that pumpkin spice latte. Why do they do that to us? To go to Chick-fil-A, whatever, and it's Christian chicken, so it should be okay, right? And so it's one of those realities for us that because we live here, we have to use money. Unfortunately, even the money that passes through our hands, whatever quantity of it we're blessed to use, can influence us and nudge us closer and closer to orienting our life around possessions and activities that require our use of money. And so in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Neil actually used this passage in his message last week. We're going to revisit it, and then we're going to wind up looking at this commitment card today because we want to face the brutal facts about our treatment of money and how actually sometimes we don't possess our possessions, but they possess us. And so we're going to look at that reality together. But read with me in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." And so Jesus tells this one-sentence parable, and it's couched in a couple of other truth bombs that Jesus unleashes on his disciples. But I'm going to try to use my very best acting skills. I've always felt like I missed out on being on the big screen, okay? And so I get to be on a small stage instead. But I'm going to try to use my very best acting skills. I'm going to act this out for you. Are y'all okay with that? All right, here we go. So there's this story, and we're going to pretend like this is a field. So y'all all with me? I'm a man, okay? So last time I checked, we're all good. So here we go. So a man's walking in a field. And while he's walking in a field, and this is my own interpretation, is because I am now an actor, I'm an artiste, and I can interpret this whatever I want. So this man's walking in the field. And I'm going to imagine I stumble over something in this field, this agricultural society. And I'm like, there shouldn't be anything here to stumble over, because it's been plowed over, it's been taken care of, it's been serviced by farmers for years. And so I walk back, and I try to figure out what was it that I just tripped over. And I look down, and it looks like there is the edge of a box sticking out just above the dirt. So I'm like, huh, thank you very much. And so that's what I'm like. I'm like, oh. And so I get down, And I'm like, it is a box. There's a box here. And so I'm digging, and before I realize it, I've got this box, and I'm trying to muscle it out of the ground. It's incredibly heavy. But because I'm so brawny, I'm able to get it out of the ground, right? So I get it out of the ground, and then I look, and I'm like, how am I going to get this box open? Because there's this rusty old lock on it. And even telling you the story, I'm like, my heart's pounding. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. And so I'm thinking, how am I going to beat this lock open? So I'm going to run to my car for just a minute. I'll be right back, all right? How am I doing so far? Is this good? So I come back with a tire iron, all right? So I need some sound effects, please. Y'all are the worst tire rod sounds I've ever heard, okay? So I beat the lock open, and now I'm ready to open the chest. Y'all ready? I haven't opened it yet. Here we go. It's open. It's amazing. So what I find in this chest is gold and gems, diamonds, emeralds. And I'm looking at this chest, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. There is more here than I could ever work to own or earn. Everything that I currently have, there's no way there would be an exchange here. So I'm like, what am I doing? What am I going to do? So I take this chest, I put the lid back on it, I drag it back to its hole, and I cover it back up with the dirt, then I cleverly pull some stalks of cotton or whatever, and I put it back over this, and I look back, and I'm like, all right, I'm good. So I look around, just kind of nonchalantly walk out of the field, do a little bit of research, and I find out who owns the field. I say, hey, would you be interested in selling your field? The guy's like, oh, I'm not even really interested in selling it. It's been in my family for a while. Don't want to sell it. And I was like, the whole time thinking, he has no idea what's in the field. I said, well, what would you charge me for it? And he's like, offers me this price, which as soon as I hear the price, I'm thinking, that's way overpriced. So he doesn't want to sell the field, so he's testing me. And he's thinking, if I'm going to sell this, I'm going to make some good money off of it. So I do this quick accounting in my head. How am I going to buy this field? And I realize that the only way that I can afford to get the money to buy the field is to sell everything I have. Everything. So I go back to my house, and I get up into my attic, and I drag my comic books down. I drag the Millennium Falcon that I just found up there in the attic a few weeks ago. I pull it out. I'm putting everything on eBay. I'm selling my wife's jewelry. I'm selling everything we own. I sell our two kids. They don't bring in that much money. No, I'm selling everything I can possibly sell. Everything. And when I've sold all I can, and I've tapped out all I can possibly tap out, I have just enough money to buy the field. And I go with this cashier's check, and I present it to the owner of the land. He's like, all right. And as soon as he signs the deed over to me, I'm like, ah! Because Matthew 13:44 says, in his joy, he sold all that he had, and he went and he bought that field, right? You with me? So let me cover just a few observations about this parable that Jesus tells. First of all, I think we've clued in that the real treasure is not gold and diamonds and gems that Jesus is talking about, is it? He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he tells a story. In other words, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen up. The kingdom that I'm in charge of, and by the way, I am the king. The kingdom of heaven is like this. That if you ever understood who I am, if you ever understood the place that I go to prepare for those that love me, this is how you would act. This is who you would be. You would see that I am of more value than anything that you could ever earn for yourself or ever dream of. And having a relationship with me belonging to my kingdom is of worth more value than anything that you've ever had or could have. You get it? So the reality of it is that this parable makes sense, doesn't it? This parable is logical. How many of you looked at me as I was doing my pitiful acting attempt up here? How many of you looked at me and walked through the parable and thought, you're an idiot. Why would you go and sell everything you have? No, you're all right there. We're all right there with this man in Matthew 13:44, aren't we? We would all do that. To possess a treasure that was of infinite value in comparison to anything that we have or could ever hope to have. We would do that. It makes logical sense. No one condemns the man who made the discovery. And it just exceeds our expectations. And it makes everything that we know and everything that we're invested in pale in comparison. When we discover the treasure that Jesus talks about, it interrupts our life and it results in action and decision, right? The man in the parable, it changed everything about him. He turned his life upside down so that he could have this treasure, because what he saw in the treasure compelled him joyfully to make the changes. And what Jesus is essentially inviting us into, he's saying, if you will just look at me, understand how much I love you, understand the future to which I'm calling you, it will also compel you to make the same changes in your life that will result in action and decision. And then I love how the man in the field sold everything he had in his joy. Did you catch that? He didn't stumble over the treasure and go, oh, and then go, oh gosh, I guess I'll go sell my TV and my house. I don't want to have to do all this, but in order to get the treasure, he didn't do an Eeyore transaction. It was more like a Tigger transaction, right? He was excited about it. He was joyful about it. And joy is a funny thing, because when we think about God and we think about our love of treasure, when we think about our love of money, sometimes we think that God doesn't want us to have fun. And so in order for us not to have fun, God tells us to tithe, or God tells us to give. And we think, yeah, but God, if you only knew what I could do with that 10% or whatever we feel convicted to give. And we said for the very first week, it's not necessarily about what you give, but it's what you do with what you keep. Are you even glorifying God with what you keep and what you don't choose to give? And I think we have this attitude that God is not a joyful God, and we're okay with saying God is holy and God is sovereign and God is powerful and God is mighty and God is all-knowing. But God is a God of ultimate joy. God is a happy God. And some of you are like going, really? Yeah, God is a happy God. In fact, in Hebrews 12:1-2, look at that passage of Scripture there with me, because I want you to read it. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Hebrews 12:1-2. It says this. I don't sit here any pages turning. Hebrews 12:1-2. Okay, thank you. Someone's flipping really loudly. Thank you, Rob. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Let us remember, Jesus is our treasure, right? So we're running this race of faith, and we're running focused on Jesus, looking to Jesus. Now look at who Jesus is. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus endure the cross? Why did Jesus despise its shame? Why did Jesus go to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God? Was it just so that he could enjoy his omnipotence forever and say, I'm glad that's done? It says, who for the joy set before him. That's why Jesus wants to share his joy with us. He invites us into his joy. And when we trust and when we release and when we give, we experience joy. That's why Jesus said that he loves a cheerful giver, because it reflects the reality that we're choosing our joy in King Jesus and in the kingdom of heaven rather than our own kingdoms by preserving what we have. When we release, we experience joy. That's why Paul was able to say in Philippians 3:8 that the treasure of the kingdom is of surpassing worth. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul chose to treasure Jesus. If you remember, it's where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, another story that we've told is an encounter of Jesus, and we've kind of hit on it in almost every single Sunday and for our series of For the Love of Money. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus encounters who we've come to know as the rich young ruler. Now, I want you to listen to this story in a fresh, new way. He says this, "As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and said, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him," so Jesus eyeballs the young man. He looks him right in the eyes. And it says he loved him. And it says to the young man, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Folks, it's the same story, is it not? We have Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. We have Matthew 13, 44. In both stories, a man stands in front of great treasure. The difference is that the rich young ruler did not know that in standing before Jesus, he was standing in front of King Jesus. He was standing in front of the treasure of all of the cosmos. He's standing in front of the person that loves him and could extend to him eternal life. And so the man who is standing here, he sees his possessions and he's unwilling to release his great possessions in order to possess something that is worth far more than he could ever imagine he could have. Where this man over here, he stands and he finds the treasure hidden in a field, and he realizes that what he's standing in front of is worth more than anything he'd ever hope to imagine or possess. And in his joy, he sells it all. But in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler walks away disheartened and sorrowful. Why? What's the difference? Because this man didn't see the value of Jesus. This man didn't see the value of the kingdom of heaven. This man was possessed by his possessions. It's so fascinating that Jesus has this other encounter that's also recorded a couple of chapters later in Mark. We've shared this one as well, but it's about the poor widow that comes into the temple. Listen to this. Sitting across from the temple treasury, Jesus watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Do you get the picture? I'm not going to bust out my acting skills again for you, okay? Because I know you're overwhelmed with the first one. But Jesus is watching people bring their offerings. Think about that. The King of Heaven is watching people give to him. And he knows every heart, and he knows every motive. Many rich people were putting in large sums, And then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor woman has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all she had to live on." It's like, she might as well have been in a field, right? She got it. She joyfully released what she had, entrusting her future to God. It is not about what we give. It's about what we do with what we keep. It's about the condition of our hearts. It's about, do we love the kingdom and do we love the King of heaven more than we love our own lives and our own possessions? Are we trying to provide for ourselves, whether it's through our money or our relationship or our time or our companies or our careers or our families? Are we trying to build comfort and security for ourselves? Or are we surrendering who we are to this King? And here's the reality. If there is an element to you of have to or of obligation, you haven't seen the treasure. You get what I'm saying? You smell what I'm stepping in? If there's a part of you that in your head says, "I just don't want to give this to the Lord," you're not seeing Jesus very clearly. Because He loves you. He's promised to provide for you. He's promised to meet your needs. He's promised to forgive you your sins. He's promised to prepare a place for you. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. And He reminds us throughout the Scriptures that when we clearly see the kingdom of heaven, our motivation for surrender will be joy. It'll be joy. So let me invite you to look at this commitment card with me. How many of you, when you hear commitment card, you immediately start going, "Ugh!" I know how it is. There should be a commitment card next to you, on your row, behind you. Turn around, steal one from your neighbor. Whatever you may do. I'm going to walk you through it. If you don't have one, we'll make sure you get one on your way out. Very first line says, "I commit to rethink my life in light of stewardship." And there's three boxes, and those three boxes are just there for you to check which ones mean the most to you. If all of them mean something to you, we want to invite you to check all of them. I want to demonstrate stewardship rather than ownership. I want to model a life of thankfulness. I want to bless others and honor God through a joyful, generous life. And then there's a space for your name, and the space for your name is in red, and we don't mean like you're signing in blood, okay? Because here's the reality is we don't want these back. This is not for you to turn into us. I mean, how are we going to hold you accountable for this anyway? This is for you to use as a bookmark in your Bible, to keep on your refrigerator, to keep somewhere that you can remind yourself that Jesus is the treasure hidden in the field. And there are six areas, and all six of these areas may apply to you, or one of them may apply to you. But the first area is prayer. You can check, "I want to grow in my prayer life and commit to check my heart posture in prayer before decisions, conversations, and planning." And just to help you with your prayer life in November, Amy Van Coveren, who is our prayer team leader for the building campaign, on your way out today, in the little baskets that normally the Bibles are in, there will be prayer guides for the month of November. And we want to encourage you to take a prayer guide with you and use that for your informed prayer during the course of November. And then the next thing is mission. It says, "I want to grow in my involvement in God's work in the church and in my community. I want to live a lifestyle of giving of my time and my energy through mission." There's an area of surrender. Because there may be areas of your life that God's calling you to surrender. And the application here is, I will share with someone an area I struggle with surrender and ask them for prayer and encouragement. And there's an area of story. One of the things we do at North Star is we want to encourage all of our members to share their story about how Jesus has changed their life. And so if you've not shared your story yet, this would be a great place to indicate your submission to that. I want to write and share my story with my church family and then with others over the next year. And because it has been a For the Love of Money series, there's an opportunity for you to make a financial commitment. Not to us, but to yourself and to the Lord. And you notice it says, I will cheerfully give the following. And then you can figure out what God is leading you to give or what your challenge level of giving is going to be. And then lastly, there's an area of membership. For those of you who have just been attending and you realize, man, I need to join. It's an opportunity for you just to say, I commit to pursue membership in a local church. And so we want to encourage you to take this with you and to pray over it, to meditate on it, and then to make your commitment. And again, it's not for our use. It's not for our internal use. It's for your use, to encourage you and nurture you as you grow in the area of stewardship in your life. We hope this series has helped you see more clearly how easy it is for us to be motivated by our possessions. But more importantly, we hope that the series has helped you be motivated by the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and surrendering all of your life to Him. So let me pray for us, and we'll be prepared to be dismissed. Father, we love You so very much, and we are so grateful for all that You're doing in our lives. Thank You for Your Word, and thank You that You are our treasure, and help us to treasure Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may our treasure of Jesus be reflected in our conversations and our attitudes, and may we experience great joy as we surrender more and more daily to You by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.